to an end. They are new every morning, new every. How great, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, the steadfast love, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to, oh, they're new, anew every new mercy. How great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, great, O Lord. How great is, one more time, O Lord.
Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? Amen. How many are just happy to be in the house of God once again? Amen. Hopefully everybody had a good week so far. Everyone had a good week? All right. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you just for another day that you've given us to be in your presence, Lord. And Lord, as we come, Lord, here, Lord, as it's, Lord, Bible study, Lord God, and Lord God, we have it every Sunday, Lord God, but oh Lord, every Wednesday, Lord God, but I ask that, Lord God, that, Lord, you just continue to make it special to us, Lord God. Never, Lord, let it be come common to us, Lord God, but may we come, Lord, on the expectation to hear from you, Lord God, and I ask that as Brother Jack just prepares himself to come out, that you just, Lord, be with him and just, Lord, help him, Lord God, just to bring out the different points that you showed him during the week, Lord God, to bless our hearts, Lord. Continue even just to blessing him and strengthen him as well, Lord. And Lord, the saints that are on their way, I ask that, Lord, you just be with them and protect them. And the ones that are here, Lord, we thank you for your traveling mercies, Lord. And Lord, just helping everyone just even see another day, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to sing that song, Steadfast Love.
Yes, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every, it's new, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
One more time, the steadfast love.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy,
as Brother Jack comes,
to an end, it's new, new every morning. They are new every morning. How great is thy faith? He's faithful.
One more time, O Lord. How great, great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh Lord, we say, great is thy faithfulness. Well, let's just give the Lord Jesus a hand of praise tonight. Bless him for his faithfulness, for his tender mercies. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bless you tonight. We adore you. We're so happy that you've allowed us to come into your house once more. Truly, Lord Jesus, it's our privilege and our honor to come, amen, before the presence of the King. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would just bless the service, that you would anoint every ear that would hear, that you would just move, Lord God, upon every heart, touch every person in their body, that they might be anointed, Lord, to be able to hear the word. Revelation would flow into the depths of their souls. We ask, oh God, that you would just bless, Lord, this entire service that we've given to your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God richly bless you. You can be seated. We'll get in our Bibles here in Revelation 8 as we just kind of continue our study. Dealing with the Feast of the Trumpets, and also we do have some extra books, I believe Brother Mike is giving those out. I think I only have enough right now to just kind of go from ages 12 and up, and then we'll go from there, so we may just have to share with someone. Revelation 8 is where we'll start. And I think we'll just read just one scripture there from Revelation 8, and then we'll go back into the Feast of the Trumpets book and just kind of keep going from there. Amen. So just turn with me, Revelation 8, verse 6, and it says this, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And that's, you know, just what we want to hit, because what I mentioned last week is the trumpets actually go all the way over into Revelation chapter 11. So it starts at Revelation 8, goes all the way over into Revelation chapter 11 here in Scripture. And as I was sharing last week, when Brother Branham preached the trumpets, I think we even found out he desired to preach the trumpets the same exact way that he preached the church ages and the way that he preached the seals. However, God never allowed him to do that when he was trying to get a building and so on and so forth. It seemed like everything was working against him. And, you know, he realized that, you know, eventually the Holy Spirit told him, "So you've already preached it. You've already preached it by inspiration." And he did not know that he had already preached it.
So when he preached Feast of the Trumpets, he brought out a lot in that particular message. It did not go the same way the seven seals and the seven church ages went, but still there's a lot of information there. It's very much depth. And we want to take our time and kind of go through that and find the things that he brought out. He didn't specifically go through each trumpet, but one thing that we do know is that these trumpets are for the Jews. Amen. It's not for the Gentile bride. It's for the Jews. And on the back of your book, you can just, there's a quote there on the back of the book. And he makes the comment, now the reason that these seven trumpets does not apply to this church and this age is because it's to Israel only. It's the calling of the gathering of the people. And now there's only one significance in here that I want you to get to in a few minutes is where you'll see why this doesn't apply to this age that we're living in, the seven trumpets. And so I like that. I mean, he said there's really only one significance that he wants us to get out of it. And I think some people actually build a ministry out of this, you know, and trying to get into the deep things of God, you know, and show that they know more than everybody else. But that's not what we're trying to do here. We just want the truth. Amen. That's all we want is just the truth. So let's go back and just pick up the scriptures that Brother Branham picked up as he brought the Feast of the Trumpets. And and we'll go on from where we left off last week. The scriptures that he brought was Leviticus 23, Isaiah 18, and Isaiah 27. So when he picked up Feast of the Trumpets, he actually didn't necessarily take his text from Revelation 8, but he went to Leviticus 23. And Isaiah 18 and Isaiah 27. So let's go back and pick those up really quick for tape purposes. And we'll go on from there. Praise the Lord. Leviticus 23. All right. And this is verse 23 and verse 24. It says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, again, another good point to bring out here is noticing the scripture that he picks up. He says it's the seventh month, the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, Brother Branham preached Feast of the Trumpets in the month of July. And he said that this is when, you know, it took place there for the, it was the seventh month that it took place for the children of Israel. So he preached Feast of the Trumpets in the month of July. And here we are as a church heading into this study in the month of July. And I think that's significant. God must have purpose for us learning this at this time. Other thing, key thing in that scripture, another key word, memorial blowing of trumpets, not trumpet, but trumpets. And what Brother Branham is going to bring out to us later on in the book, since this deals with the Jews, amen, it deals with the two witnesses, because the two witnesses would be blowing, each witness with a trumpet or a sounding the gospel. The sounding of the gospel is the blowing of the trumpet. So the two witnesses there turning 144,000 hearts back to Christ, you know, they would be blowing trumpets, sounding the gospel. So that's a very key statement there in the scripture. Every word means something. Let's turn over to Isaiah 18 as well, and we'll pick up where Brother Branham's bringing that scripture in as well. And all of this will just kind of come together as we go through, amen, Feast of the Trumpets. Isaiah 18, and he reads verse 1 through 3 here. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels, vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. Now, ain't that something? Sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water. What did Moses go down the Nile River in? Right? And amongst the bulrushes, right? So, I mean, here it just... I'm telling you, God's prophet, when he brings out the word, and when he said the Bible became a new Bible, you start seeing things in the scripture that you just never saw. Wow, there it is. Here it's talking about again, ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. When he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Back in the old days when they would blow those trumpets, you better stop and listen. Typically it's some messenger from the king that was had a message to say, so you better stop and listen at what that message was all about. But here, you know, we got two messengers from the King of Kings, Moses and Elijah, coming to blow the trumpet. Okay, over here also in Isaiah 27, he gives this scripture as he preaches this message, Feast of the Trumpets, and we will just read that. Verse 12 and 13 in Isaiah 27. Brother Branham preaches this from these scriptures. 12 and 13 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one. Again, it's Israel coming back. I shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. We're still hearing things about that, even though that in that the scripture we just read about the ensign, their flag start flying in 1948. The for 2,500 years, Israel had not been considered a nation, but their flag began to fly again. The ensign that was lifted up, flag flying again after 2,500 years. And here we know that they've still been scattered. But a few years ago, we heard in the news how there were some they called the lost tribe of Manasseh start coming back home, coming back home. So there's something taking place. We're starting to see signs of this, even though the bride is still here on the earth. We're starting to see signs of these things take place right before us. And if we're seeing that, church, again, it ought to put us in a hurry, amen, cause us to do a checkup to make sure that we're ready to leave, because we have to completely get out of the way before he can fully, amen, fully begin to deal with the nation of Israel. Verse 13 says this, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So Brother Branham is going to bring that out to us a little bit later on in the study, the great trumpet, what that refers to. Okay, if you would, let's turn in our books here. Amen. Let's turn in our books to page 9, and we'll just kind of pick up now. Just so that you know, just make sure everybody has the book there for me. Page 9 that we'll be reading from here, and again, we're dealing with the Feast of the Trumpets here tonight. All right. Page 9 is where we kind of stopped last week, and the other thing that we want to just let the church know, the beginning of this Feast of the Trumpets is a lot. I mean, most of us are already familiar with most of with a lot that's going to be said, but I think it's real good to rehearse some things, amen. So we don't want to just skip over it. We want to go back and just go right through it the way Brother Branham went through it. Page 9, he made this comment. Let's start at paragraph 55 on page 9. It's hard for churches to see this. It's hard for the denominations to see it. They always try to think that you're trying to ball the people out. You're not. You're trying to warn the people. And this is very important. I mean, a lot of folk are afraid. You know, I remember talking to somebody one time about a message that I preached, be more sincere. And I was telling them the message. They asked me what I preached. I told them, be more sincere, you know. And I began to tell them all the things I was bringing out in that message. They say, oh, you a fire and brimstone type of preacher. I say, well, we need that, don't we? You know, because we need a balance of both. We got the blessing plan, but now we also need some fire and brimstone. Hell is hot, you know, and people are dying and going to hell, you know. So people need to hear that. They don't like saying, don't say that word in the pulpit. They can say it outside the pulpit. I can say it in the pulpit. See? So, you know, but here's the thing. It says that they always try to think you're trying to ball the people out. You're not. You're trying to warn the people. It isn't trying to be evil to them. You're trying to get them from the evil. That's a good point. It isn't people in the organizations. It's the system that they're in that's damning them. Honest, sincere people are Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, and what more? It's human beings. Nuns don't go into the nunnery to be bad women. They go in there to be good women. They're trying to get closer to God, but it's the system that pollutes them. People join church not to be a bad person, but be a good person. But it's the system of the church that draws them from the word and the principles that God has laid down for this day. And that's what gets them out. We keep going. Remember, God is the word. In each age, he has allotted the word for each age that would be on the earth. He's allotted it in the church age and the seven church, and the seven seals revealed every bit of it. See, was there mysteries that was still hid? Revelation 10, we find at the end of the seventh angel's message, that's Revelation 10:7, the end of the seventh angel's message, these mysteries that had been hid would be revealed. You read Revelations 10:1-7. Notice the reason is because there had been no prophets during this age. The Bible said God does nothing until he reveals it to his prophets, his servants, the prophets. And the word of the Lord in all ages has always come to the prophets, never to a system, never to a group. Never did God use a group. Every time any group of people organized, God left it and never did return. Search the history and see if that's right or not. We've already done it. Never does he deal with a system or group after they organize. It's against God. Now, this is a very important statement. Martin Luther, many young people know him as the man who nailed the 95 Theses to the Catholic Church door. Amen. And Martin Luther was coming against some of the teachings of the church. And, they tell you that pretty much you can live, well, one thing you had to do, get baptized by a priest when you was young. And then you can just live in sin the rest of your life. And then when you die, if you pay so much money to the church, we'll pray your loved one out of purgatory. See? And these things are not even scriptural, but they charge people. And Martin Luther got to a point and said, I just can't take this, you know, what the church is making up. I'm against this. So 95 things that he found wrong, he wrote it up, nailed it to the church. And when he nailed it to the church door, that was just a reformation begin to take place. No longer did they have to be Catholic. They could be something else now, because before then, you were either Catholic or if you weren't Catholic, you were dead. See, and that's the way it works. So, but then a door opened up for other people coming with other views, which was beautiful. But what happened is that Luther, he had some sound principles, but after he died, the people came behind Luther and started something else, you know. And this is, Luther did not start the Lutheran church. It's the people that followed Luther that started the Lutheran church. See, and the same thing happened after Luther. Then a man, John Wesley, came along, you know. And some of the things that we went, and he was so against the church, or they considered him so against the church, that they say, we will not bury John Wesley on the church ground. They won't do it. So they got him buried somewhere on his own property by himself. They would not bury him on the church ground. They buried his brother, but not him. That's how much they were against him. That was a testimony to Wesley. See, that showed that he did not compromise with the system. That if I can't be buried with y'all, thank God. That means I'm not one of y'all. See, amen. I'm not one of y'all. I withstood, you know, this system here. So Wesley was buried, but after Wesley died, here comes. The people that followed Wesley were the Methodists. See, these were the Methodists. That's where the Methodist Church came into place. However, you know, after the church began to organize, God just began to leave it. After Methodists come place, after the Methodists became organized and God left it, God started something else. And that's this where the Pentecostals came in. In early 1900s, the Susan Street Revival. You know, that's where Pentecost got its roots from. These are people coming out of Methodists, coming out of Baptists, coming out of Presbyterians, coming out of Catholic, coming out of everything to start the Pentecostal movement. And they did that, but they organized after about 3 years of a tremendous revival. And after that, God left that. Amen. God left it. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, you can go to the any denominational church and you might feel the Spirit of God because the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And people still have the Bible. They might preach part of the word, but not all of the word. And that's what the scriptures say. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. See, so we thank God. I mean, we come from some of these churches. Most of us were raised in these churches, but yet and still we realize that there's a furtherance of the light of the word of God. And we're walking in the furtherance of that light, not to put down people that might go to these churches because that's where we came from. I got family there, you know, but I'm believing God to bring my family out, not to my light, but to God's light. I want them to see all the word of God, not just one part of the word of God. See, that's where denominations start. They get one scripture, and they put a period on that scripture and say, if you don't believe it like this, then you're not one of us. See, like Pentecostals say, you got to speak in tongues in order to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not altogether right, because John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And how you going to, did you hear him speak in tongues? You didn't hear no speaking in tongues. What about Paul on the backside of the desert? Did you see anything about Paul speaking in tongues? And if we can get there, we're going to find out tonight, what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Amen. Lord, let's just keep reading so we can find out what the evidence is tonight. All right. Okay, I'm at paragraph 60. Is that right? Therefore, during the time of the Reformation, there come in reformers, as the seven seals prove that it was, but in the last days now it was supposed to be revealed again, because we find in the scripture in Malachi chapter 4 that there is to be an anointing come down and to restore again the original faith and to bring the faith of the people back to the original Pentecost, not just Azusa Street Pentecost, but what happened on the day of Pentecost, the original Pentecost, the faith of the fathers. I'm kind of skipping, but these are scriptures that we must go back and read. Let's just pick that up real quick. Malachi 4 is the very last scripture in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And if we read verse 5 and 6 here in Malachi 4. How God just slips this in on one of the shortest books of the Bible, but a very, very important scripture relating to the day and time in which we live. And what it says here in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And I love that, send you, because, you know, when you look at something like this, like, well, how come everybody else can't see it? Well, it wasn't sent to everybody else. It was sent to you. See, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I was sharing with y'all last week, I said if I had a secret to tell Sister Alexandria, if I'm out here yelling to everybody else, it's really not a secret, you know. But if I got a secret to tell her, I'm going to go directly to her and probably whisper it in her ear. Now, I'm a whisper it, and I'm going to put my hand over my mouth, and I'm going to do all these kind of things like this, because if I don't put my hand over my mouth, people are going to try to read my lips, see. But if I got a secret just for her, then I'm going to whisper it to her. See? And that's the same thing. If God got something for you, he's going to give it to you. It's not going to be for everybody else. Amen. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Most people look at that and they say, oh, John the Baptist fulfilled that. The first part of it, John the Baptist did fulfill, turn the hearts of the father to the children. That's found in the book of, is that Luke, I believe, where that's found? I believe it's Luke, but you'll see it there. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, that's for this day, because in John the Baptist's day, the earth wasn't smitten with a curse. There was no destruction coming in John the Baptist's day. But in this day, we can see the destruction all through the land. But before the destruction, God promises to send you Elijah the prophet. Amen. And ain't going to be but one, two. It's not going to be two, three, or four. It's going to be one prophet that's going to come and speak God's word to you to help get your heart turned back to the word. Let's keep going here on page 9 in Feast of the Trumpets. Let me see here. All right. Paragraph 61. We took Elijah the first run. We took the Elisha to follow him. We took John the Baptist after that, who was the Elisha of that day and a promise for another in this day. And it's actually, you know, there's five different comings of the spirit of Elijah, which we can get deeper into that. Amen. It was Elijah. Elisha got a double portion of the spirit. John the Baptist was also had the spirit of Elijah. Then there was a spirit of Elijah for this day in which we live. The seventh church age messenger, the Elijah that we just read in Malachi 4:6. Also, there's Elijah, the prophet that's coming with Moses to minister to the Jews according to the book of Revelation chapter 11. So it's five different comings of the spirit of Elijah. Now, John the Baptist was not the Elisha of Malachi 4. He was the Elisha of Malachi 3. And what he's saying there, Malachi 3, talk about, behold, I send a messenger before my face. This was John the Baptist. However, we also know, like I just brought out to you, John the Baptist did fulfill the first part of Malachi 4:6. The first part, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, John the Baptist did fulfill that. The scripture tells us that he did that. However, he did not fulfill the second part. That was for this day, turning the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. All right, behold, I send my messenger. Jesus said, so behold, I send my messenger before my face to prepare the way. We find him being that. Now, in doing so and finding those positions, we know that all the rest of the scripture, inspired of God, reveals to us that we are in the last day. Now, if I come with the message of Pentecost, I would be in the Laodicean church age, and it wouldn't be right. Now, that's a good one right there, too. If I come with the message of Pentecost, I would be in the Laodicean church age, and that wouldn't be right. So that must tell us that we're not in Laodicea. We're not. See, I mean, if we're following this message, no, we're not the Laodiceans. We're the bride. And there's a quote where Brother Branham said, you know, the bride age. That's what we've been called into, the bride, called out of Laodicea and called into the bride age. Now, look, there's a lot of folk out there claim to be the bride of Christ. You know, just like, I mean, if I were to, you know, there's a lot of sisters in the church tonight, but every sister can't get in the front seat of my car and ride home with me. See, amen. He's going to know who's bride and who's not, no matter what they claim. And if you even heard somebody, well, I'm the first lady. Watch the first lady. She'll get in the car with me and go home. And it won't be no problems. See, because if you're not the first lady, you jump in that seat, I'm going to jump out. Get out my car. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get out my car. I don't want my good to be evil spoken of. See, just get out my car, you know. It won't be no problem. But the real first lady, she can get sit in that seat and ain't going to be no trouble. And that's the way it is when Christ is coming back for his church, his first lady, his bride. See, amen. Everybody can claim to be bride. No matter, everybody, I'm bride. Uh-huh. He knows who his bride is. And his bride is going to be following his word. Okay. Let me keep going. My. Okay. All right, we're just going to kind of slip over here a little bit. Oh, my. Sometimes I hate to do that. Let's just keep reading. Paragraph 65. That's the reason that Wesley could not take Luther's message. Luther was in one age. And, you know, you see that on the chart back there. Luther was in one age. He was in the age of Sardis. Wesley couldn't preach the message. Wesley couldn't come and try to nail 95 theses on the door. That had already been done. See, he couldn't come and do that. So same thing, with Wesley, what he preached. You know, the Pentecostals had come a step above that. And now God has raised it a step above the Pentecostals. And it's the restoration of his word now. That's what's happened now. So here, let's keep going. That's the reason Wesley could not take Luther's message. Luther was in one age, church age, and Wesley was in another church age. If Jesus would have come with the message of Moses, it would not have worked. If Moses would have come with the message of Noah, it would not have worked. Same thing today. If somebody come building a boat, talk about everybody getting in, it's going to rain, you have a reason to doubt that. See, you know, Somebody come to church with a stick in their hand, tell it, let my people go. That no, it's a different day here, my brother. You know, I mean, I'm sorry. That's good. You know, I'm glad you got that trick back down, but that's not what we're looking to follow. You know, it's got to be more than that today. See, but God has allotted his people of every age of scripture, and before the age can come into existence, into time, then the churches has got it so mixed up that they don't know where they're at. That's the reason they fail to recognize Jesus being the Son of God. Their traditions had blinded their eyes, but he was exactly with the scripture. The prophets was the same. Jesus said, which of you, of your fathers, didn't stone those prophets that were sent to you? Then God sends his prophet, and the prophet is the living word of God made manifest. Jesus said, how can you condemn me? I'm the Son of God. Are you calling your own laws? You said, those who the word of the Lord came to, which were the prophets, you call them gods, and they are, for the scriptures cannot be broken. He said, then how will you condemn me when he is? They were a part of the law. They were a part of the word of God, but Jesus was the fullness of the word of God. His whole plan of redemption, God's whole sufficiency, was in him. You find that in John chapter 10, verse 36. Now, through the church ages, they've done the same, and the seven seals is to reveal all the mysteries that was left off during that time, because we're without prophets, and the word does not come to reformers, but prophets. See, God is unchangeable. In Malachi 3, which is verse 6, it says this, I'm God, and I change not. God's first way of doing anything, that's God's ever way of doing anything. God decided he would save man by the shed blood of an innocent one in the Garden of Eden. And he has never changed it since and cannot change it. We've tried by education, by buildings, by systems, by denominations, by ethics and everything else, and it's all fail. But there's only one place that God meets man, that's under the shed blood of the innocent, only by the blood. That was his first decision. See, we can make a decision, and next year we can think better. We got a better idea of it next year. God can't. He's infinite. His first decision is perfect. Nothing can move it. I can learn more. We are finite. I can learn more. You can learn more. But God can't learn more. He is perfect to begin with. And therefore, his first decision, rest your soul upon it. What the Bible says, that's it. That's a good point. You know, God's word is not changing. Now, we've changed. But God's word does not change. It's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Bible that great-grandma was using, amen, and it worked in her day, we ought to be able to use the same Bible today. Nowadays, you got to understand that was for that time period. You know, that was only for that specific time period. Now, wait, where you get that out in the Bible? Where does the Bible say that was only for that time period? See, no, if God said it, that settles it. Bottom line. And what we got to do is bring ourselves back in line with what he said. Amen. Amen. It's not just, I mean, God's word is eternal. It's for all time. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's got to judge the world someday. And the Catholic says he'll judge it by the Catholic Church. This used to always get me. How is God going to judge these people, you know? Because, you know, I come up and I was one denomination, then I went to another denomination. Well, which denomination is right, you know? And you want to know, how is God going to judge people? Catholic says he'll judge it by the Catholic Church. If that be so, which Catholic Church? They different one from another. If you go to judge it by the Protestant, which Protestant Church? They different one from another. And it would be a bit confusing. No one would know where to stand. If the Methodist is right, the Baptist is lost. If the Protestant is right, the Catholics is lost. The Catholics right, the Protestant is lost. But the Bible said that he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, and he is the word. Then he'll judge it by the word. Not by what the church say, but by what the word of God says. Let every man's word be a lie, but mine be true. You find Romans 2:16 about the him judging the world by Jesus Christ. All right. And all denominations get off of that word to make their creeds. I just ask any to prove me where they take the full word. They can't do it because it's controlled by a system of man. God never did deal but with one person at a time. He never even had two prophets at the same time. Now, you know, I looked at that statement, but we know Jesus and John were on the earth at the same time. He did have two prophets on the earth, but you heard John make a statement, I must decrease so he can increase. And Jesus just waited his time. Even though he on earth with him, he just waiting his time. Ain't saying too much, ain't doing too much. But soon as John goes into prison and all these other things, and you know, they tell him what's getting ready to happen, and Jesus just taking his time, and then they come tell him, you know, John's dead, you know. And this is what happened with John. And Jesus preached his funeral, and you know, what went you out to see and everything else, a reed shaking with the wind. Now John wasn't shaking like that. John stood with the word of God, gave him some great compliments. See, but then Jesus' ministry took off right there. But he waited till John's ministry was complete. See? Amen. Now, and be careful with that, because, you know, there's all kind of things going on nowadays. But look, there's one seven church age messenger, a seventh angel. One, that's it. There's nobody else coming after that. We're not looking for an eighth messenger or any of that. Amen. All we look for now is Jesus Christ. He promised to return. That's what we're looking for now. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Now, upon the basis, we come to the Feast of the Trumpets, the hidden mysteries. It's prophesied it was to be that way. And that what we're doing is we're going to start going deeper and deeper into Revelation chapter 8. Amen. Again, like I mentioned earlier, Revelation 8 goes all the way over to Revelation 11 when it talks about the trumpets the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet, fifth, sixth, seventh. All these trumpets were blowing, and all these trumpets are connected to God dealing with the Jews. They all sound underneath the sixth seal, according to the book of Revelation. The sixth seal was a tribulation seal. And the tribulation period, here's where the church nominal, or what we call the foolish virgin, she is purged during that time. The other thing that happens is the 144,000 Jews. Now, and we got to just clarify that. Thank God for Revelation, because there's a religion, a church, a denomination that's built around them being 144,000. And they feel the more tracts they pass out, the more work that they do, that they're going to be a part of that 144,000. But if you just clearly look at the scripture, that 144,000 is all tribes of Israel. It's not Gentiles. This is tribes of Israel. So many of these people that are doing this, they're doing it in vain, not recognizing, not realizing, amen, that it's completely off the word of God. See, so, you know, the thing of it is, the sixth seal deals with the Jews. Underneath the sixth seal, all seven of these trumpets are for that sixth seal period. Brother Branham brings that out. We'll get more into that as we go. I'm just trying to give you the preliminaries that he brought to us, trying to lead us up to something. Amen. Let's keep going here. This paragraph 77. Now, upon that basis, we come to the Feast of the Trumpets, the hidden mysteries. It's prophesied it was to be that way. Therefore, it had to be revealed in the way that it was. But to be revealed in this last day to fulfill exactly what I've just said, Malachi, the fourth chapter, also Luke, the 17th chapter, in the 30th verse, how he would do it in Hebrews 13:8, Hebrews 4:12, and many of those scriptures that tells us. Now, if that's foreign to some of you, may I say that God, the way God is known amongst his people is by being prophetic. Okay. The Jews always know to believe their prophecy. He said, if there be one among you, I, the Lord, will speak to him in spiritual dreams and in visions, and what he says, and what he says come to pass, and hear him. That's just the way it was. And I was just thinking on that scripture how God would just use Brother Branham, many dreams, many visions that he would bring to our attention. God was fulfilling his word through his ministry, you know. And we got to be careful, because as soon as somebody have a dream, as soon as somebody have a vision, they feel like they were a prophet. See, well, they did also say that in Joel 2, that in the last days I pour out my spirit, your sons and your daughters, they'll dream dreams, your old men will see visions. So we understand that is fulfillment. You might see a dream, you might see a vision, that is fulfillment of Joel 2. But it's not a fulfillment of the office of a prophet. Amen. It's not the fulfillment of the office of a prophet. Amen. And we have too much of that going on in the church today. I don't call it prophesying. We call it prophelying. Amen. Because, I mean, there's many people, Lord help me. I might be the only one that heard it, but there's many people that come prophesy things to me and they have never come to pass. Never. Never. You're gonna be in such and such a place at such and such a time, and you're gonna see a certain person, and that person you're gonna connect up with them, and they're a millionaire. And why every prophecy end up with money? You don't never hear nobody say, "The Lord told me you're gonna die." You don't hear that. You don't hear that. You're gonna die. You get your house together. You're gonna die. You know. I rebuke that. You better. Sometimes God will speak things like that, and you got to be in position to be able to know when it's the voice of God. Like Brother Branham told Brother Demas Shakarian, I think it was his sister. Sister, get your house in order. You're gonna die. God getting ready to take you home. But she went in church and she sung that night, and man, they said the anointing was all over her. One of the other brothers rose up in church and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you will not die, sister. You shall live and declare the works of the Lord." He said it right before the prophet had to come out and preach. He never even addressed it in his message. Lord, give me that kind of control in the pulpit that I don't even say nothing. Because me, I know I need some help right there, you know. He preached a whole sermon and never said nothing. And just went on, and then his son asked him, say, "Daddy, you told me, didn't you say that sister was going to die? That man, you told me to respect gifts. This man got up and prophesied that she's not going to die. Lord," he said, "Daddy, what is this all about?" He said, "Son," he said, "God ain't told me nothing different. So I don't care what nobody say. I'm not moved by that." That's why he ain't address it. See, I'm not moved by it. I don't care what nobody say. God ain't told me nothing different. And I think he even told her what time she was going to die, if I'm not mistaken. Told her what time. So they called him, "Brother Branham, sister so-and-so just died." And rather than him saying, our condolences to the family, he say, "What time did she die? What time?" Okay, well, that's exactly what the Lord told us. Amen. So sometimes you could get a prophecy like that. Get that, for me, if somebody gave me a prophecy like that, that's a blessing to me. Because, "Lord, you getting ready to call me home? Okay, Lord, I know exactly what I need to do. No problem. You know, you gave me a fair enough warning. You know, let me just walk up right before you." See? Amen. Don't catch me off guard. I thank God for a warning like that. Amen. My. Okay, Lord. Okay, let me see here. This is, all right, let's keep going. Skip down to paragraph 84, and let's just see here. Now, to some theologian that might be listening on a tape somewhere around the world, if you think that was John, remember, and this is Malachi 4, if, you know, again, the second part of verse 6, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers, you know, saying if there's a theologian that thinks that was John, remember then the scripture's wrong. For the world did not burn after John's message. Jesus did not come and take the people in the millennium, but he has promised to do it after the spirit of Elijah comes upon the earth again. Amen. Now notice in Malachi 4, we see here that this is supposed to be done to restore what? The faith of the people back to the original fathers, the Pentecostal doctrine, the original fathers, and he will restore the people back to the fathers. That's the scripture. He will restore the people back to the fathers. We find in Luke 17, Jesus said that when he come in this last days, Luke 17, 33, and we find out Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed." Now, are we going to hopefully go into that? Let me see here. Let me just kind of break in on that real quick before I go farther. We always bring the scripture in, Luke 17, one of the prophecies that Jesus said, if we want to know, you know, end time, these are things that we can look at for end time signs. Luke 17, and let's see here. Y'all just turn with me there to Luke 17. Oh, my, my, my. I'm kind of getting off track here, but y'all know how I like to drive, right? Sometimes I like to pull off the side of the road, go down the little lane, and then come back and pick up people. So just let me drive. Where we going? I'm just driving. All right. Luke 17. Look at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And that's the prophetic office that Jesus is holding there, the Son of Man. Because the way that we determine that when he spoke to Ezekiel, Son of Man, can these bones live? Son of Man, Ezekiel was a prophet. So when you see Son of Man, it's a prophetic office that is here. Also, they did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, again, everybody eats and drinks. If you didn't eat and drink, then you couldn't live, right? Your body has to have water. Your body has to have food. The problem here, what the scripture is really bringing out, not just because people eat and drink, it's eating and drinking excessively, all right? And that's the problem, is the excessive eating and drinking. And if you would notice in our day that we live today, this has probably been the only time that you've seen so many buffet restaurants open up. It's excessive eating. That's what it is. That's the sign of the time. I mean, yeah, I love Golden Corral. But Golden Corral can cause you to sin, glutton, you know. I mean, there's people that would go in Golden Corral, start at the beginning of the day, and just sit there, and they maybe take a book and read. They let that food digest, and they right back at the middle of the day getting some more, let that food digest, and then they back getting some more at the end of the day. I mean, it's just their gluttonous, you know. And sometimes you know that you can't eat but one plate. Lord, help me, Jesus. You can't eat but one plate. But you done got that one plate, and, well, since it's all up there, you know, and I done paid my whatever amount of money, you back at it again. And you come out of there, they might as well push you out the door, roll you, you know. But that's the way it is. That's the sign of the time, church. This is where we at. These are little things to let us know that Jesus is coming soon. See? These are little things, and we just go right over the top of it, but he promised this in his word. See? Listen, and the other thing here, let me just break this down. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Now, that given in marriage. This is people living together without being married. See? And Jesus said that's a sign of time. Now, I'm going to tell you, 25 years ago, oh no, boy, you couldn't go tell your mom you was gonna live with somebody. That wasn't gonna happen. No way could you do that. You know, nowadays, well, you gotta try it out first and see how you're gonna like it. And if you don't like it, then you know, you can go into something else and then try that out and see how you're gonna. Well, no, what happened to the commitment? Where's the commitment? You know, I mean, it used to be a time that those things. I mean, you know, you didn't, I mean, it was only after marriage, which the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. If it's before marriage, that bed is defiled. Amen. Amen. If it's before marriage, it's the Bible says flee fornication. Amen. The bed is defiled. See, this is what I'm talking about. See, this is what I was talking about a little earlier. When you preach like this, people don't want to hear that. Brother, where's the blessing plan? No, we want to get you a real blessing plan so that you don't die and go to hell. See, that's the real blessing plan. See, but the thing of it is that we got to come back to this. Giving in marriage is living together without being married. Now, I'm talking about man and woman living together without being married. What they used to call in my day, shacking. It's still called that today. It's shacking. Amen. See. Amen. Living together without being married. The Bible say that there's going to be a lot of that going on in our day, and we see it. We see it. Amen. Some places you even find the preacher giving in marriage, and he the one married people. But when he leave there marrying people, he going to shack. given in marriage until the day. And look at when it didn't stop. I mean, it kept going until the day that Noah entered an ark. You know what? This is going to be going on until the bride leave this earth. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, it was as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Y'all see how the market and everything, and even though the market turned, properties went down, I always refer back to the scripture. It's going to come back. They're going to be selling again. They're going to be building again because Jesus said they're going to be doing it. Yeah. See? Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Don't go back into that. Leave it. See, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. All right? And I just love this because, we just not to skip over what happened in Lot's day, but in the scripture referring to Lot, this is the rise of homosexuality. And Jesus tells us that this is what we're going to see in our day. Our kids are impacted by this. I mean, it used to be in my day going to school, if a person was a homosexual, they hid that. They hid that. They didn't want nobody to know. But nowadays, it's so out in the open. I mean, the girls walking down the street holding hands. The boys walking down the street holding hands. They didn't do that in my day. And kissing in public and all this other kind of stuff, letting you know what their preference is. This is a sign of the end time. Amen. And nowadays, if the preacher preach against it, he might find himself in jail. They call it hate speech. When I just read the Bible. So if what I just read out of the Bible is hate speech, eventually what's going to happen, they're going to condemn your Bible, and you will not be able to have it. Amen, church. That's all right. I already got it in me. So, amen. When they take it from me, I got it in me. Amen. I even know where to tell them. Turn to St. Luke chapter 17. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep trying to go here, if I can. Oh my, this is real good. Okay, we're gonna try to get these next two pages, and then we'll end right there. Okay, for tonight. Here at the paragraph 87. Now notice he come. And three sons' names. He come in the name of the Son of David, or the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. These are the three sons' names of Jesus. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. When he come, dealing with the Jews, Son of Man, when he's on the earth. Now, during this age and dispensation, he's been Son of God. Now, when the millennium time comes, it's going to be Son of David. Now, he had to come as Son of Man because he was a prophet. Jehovah himself called the prophets Son of Man. Jesus never referred to himself as Son of God. He referred to himself always as Son of Man. And notice he revealed himself then as the prophet, the seer, said, "If I do not the works of my Father, then believe it not." He met every description that was spoke of him in the scripture, even to his death, burial, and resurrection, his crucifixion, his birth, all. And in his work, he met the description of the seer, the Son of Man. Now, he's been revealed through the church ages. Now, watch. Through the church ages, as Son of God, God being a spirit, the Holy Spirit, he revealed himself in the church ages, in the congregation, as the Holy Spirit among the people. That's as Son of God. We find in the Laodicean church age, the last church age, which is where we are, where we're living in, but we're not, it's like we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in Laodicea, but not of Laodicea. Okay, we're of the bride. We find in the Laodicea church age that the last church age, he is put out of the church. You find that in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, you'll see Christ is been put out of the church. Now, that's something, church. Here, they still inside having church, but Jesus on the outside knocking, trying to get back in. That's a powerful thought. I mean, that's why the scriptures say to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. You know, and really the way that you put Jesus out, take his word and push it to the side. You just put him out right there. He don't have no more control in the church. When you take his word and just completely isolate, well, you know, it's okay. We got the spirit. We got the spirit. You need the spirit and the word. See, spirit and truth. You need both of them. And that's the thing. I always say this. The anointing can confuse some people. The anointing, I mean, just the anointing alone, it'll confuse you. Moses had the anointing. And Moses, with the anointing, went and struck the rock twice, and water came out. Now, the water came out. The God wasn't looking at the water. God looking at the striking of the rock. So it's Moses, come here. I want to show you something. See the land? This is where I was telling you to bring the people to. But since you exalted yourself above my word, you're going to look at it, but you're not going in. Amen. So don't let the anointing confuse you. Don't let the anointing get you sidetracked. Well, they was anointed. They was wrong. Under the wrong spirit. See, y'all remember how Brother Branham talked about them, the man that prophesied and the one that interpreted? Boy, he said he just had to get with them and shake their hands. I ain't never seen nothing like this. And, man, what an anointing. Got there and shook their hand and said, man, this man a genuine Christian. This man prophesying, this man a genuine Christian. Got to the one that interpreted, and in 2 minutes, the vision popped. Say, this man is married, but he done left his wife. Now he's given in marriage, and he's staying with a woman that's not his wife and got 2 kids by, and go to church every night and interpret prophecies. Say, this man's a genuine, he's anointed by Satan, and was exactly right. See, one of the other things that he made a comment about, he said there will be demons impersonating Christians. Demons impersonating Christians. That's a powerful thought right there. A demon impersonating a Christian. You better really know what you're dealing with. Amen. By their fruit, you will know them. Okay, let's keep going. Paragraph 90, we find in the Laodicean church age, the last church age, he is put out of the church. Nowhere else was he ever put out in any age but in the Laodicea age, because they said, we're rich and have need of nothing, and know it not that you're miserable, poor, naked, and blind, and don't know it. He was put out of the church age. But then according to Luke 17, he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now he was reading the same Genesis that we read. Notice at Sodom, what taking place. What was it in Sodom? Abraham. There's always 3 classes of people. There was Abraham, the elected and called out, outside of Sodom itself. This is beautiful. Abraham, the elected and called out, outside of Sodom itself. There was Lot, the church member or denominational man, down. He became part of that world by being the mayor of the city. He said in the gate, he was the judge, which is a mayor. There was Sodom itself. So you had Lot. Abraham, who's outside, Lot, who's dwelling on the inside. Now, the Bible says Lot's soul was vexed. And you know what? There's people that go to church today. They see some of the things that happen in church. They vexed by what's going on. Vexed. They bothered by it. But you know what? They won't leave it. Lot was vexed but would not leave. I mean, here are the angels practically forcing him out, you know. But yet he wants to stay right there in the midst of it. And then you got the Sodomites. They don't care what. They're trying to get to the angels and anybody else coming to the city. Amen. Don't touch these holy men of God. Lot, if you don't let us get to them, we'll get to you. This is their attitude. That's the Sodomites. Amen. And nowadays, the way that this, Laodicea means people's rights. And the gays have rights nowadays that a church, they can just about do whatever they want to do. See, they can do whatever, and they got the law protecting them to do it. See, so you come against it, you know, it's just like Lot coming against them. No, Lot. If you don't bring them out, we'll come after you, Lot. See, amen. We're the minority, but that's okay. If God is for us, then who can be against us? You know, amen. Listen, Now, the evening time, paragraph 93, at evening time, the middle of the day, when Abraham was under his oak, three angels appeared to him. Two of them went down in Sodom. You find the story in Genesis 18. And preached the gospel and tried to call them out. They wouldn't do it. They were perverted. Lot and his wife only, and two of his daughters started out, and the wife turned to a pillar of salt. And the other thing, if y'all go back and read that in Genesis 18, 19, you'll see Lot's daughters were married. They married. They had two husbands. And that tell you a lot about their husbands. You better be careful about what you marry, young sister. Here they married to men. They married. Now, you don't know if they married just because of tax purposes or what, you know. But here they married, and their husbands didn't come out with them. Amen. What were their husbands involved with? Amen. What were the husbands involved with? And even if you notice back there, you know, I think that a lot even told them, say, my daughters haven't even been with men. You know, she said, leave the angels alone. I'll give you my daughters. They haven't been with men, but they're married. What kind of relationship was that? And tell me if those things still don't occur today. Jesus said it was going to be a sign of the end time. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's keep going. 94, but the one that stayed and talked to Abraham, that Abraham called Elohim the Almighty, Genesis 1, God in the beginning, God, Elohim, the all-sufficient one, the self-existing one, Abraham called him Elohim, and he sat down and eat with Abraham. He drank. He was in human flesh and watched the sign that he gave Abraham. Now they were looking for a coming son, a promised son, Isaac, 25 years on a long journey. They had looked for it, but they were at the end of the journey. God had appeared in many forms as he has through the church ages and lights and so forth, and he spoke to Abraham and by voices. But just before the coming song arrived, now we've been through it, and you know I'm just rehearsing to get this to you, that he changed the body of Abraham and Sarah immediately after this so they could receive the son. And that's just beautiful. Now, he didn't just turn them back to young man and young woman. That wasn't the great miracle. But he actually, because at whatever age Sarah was, let's say he turned them back to 21 or whatever, at that age, Sarah still was not able to have children. See, Sarah still was not able to have children. So everything that caused Sarah not to be able to have children, he changed that too. It was an internal work as well as an outside work, external and internal. He did it all. God did a complete job on Sarah. Amen. Notice the last sign they got before the sun arrived was Jehovah talking to them in the form of a man. And how they know this was Jehovah, because he said Abraham, not Abram. Just a few days before God had changed his name, where is thy wife Sarah? Not S-A-R-R-A, but S-A-R-A-H, princess. And Abraham said, she's in the tent behind you. And he said, that's a personal pronoun. I will visit you according to my promise. At the time of life, the next 28 days, something is going to happen to Sarah. Now, if he made the promise, now he's telling Abraham, I'm the one that made the promise. I will visit you and fulfill the promise. It was God in human flesh talking to Abraham. Praise the Lord. That was a sign, amen, of what we should see today. It would be God in human flesh talking to his bride. Amen. Now, we can really work with that. But don't fail to see. I won't just stop it at, you know, God's prophet, but God sometimes speaks through you to speak to somebody else. God, well, I just want to hear from God. I just told you what the Lord said. Well, you're not God. And what you're right about that. But I am a spokesman. Well, I just want to see an angel. You looking at one. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a quote on that now, you know, about the pastor being an angel, you know, the Lord. There's a quote on that. But you know, sometimes, you could be hearing from God but not really wanting to hear from God. You know how that is. We say we want to hear from God. But when he speak, we'd be like just like the children of Israel. Oh, don't let God speak. Let Moses speak like it was going to change. Amen. All right. Keep going. And that's, you know what, that's the same way it is. Oh, Lord Jesus. If you went to Brother Hugo's church, you hear the same word you hear here. It ain't going to change. I mean, the word is the word. It ain't going to change. I mean, no matter who get up, well, let's get Brother so-and-so to preach. If he preaching the word, it's going to be the same. Your favorite preacher step right on your toes and not say sorry. Amen. All right now. Praise the Lord. All right. We all need our toes stepped on a little bit sometime. Amen. All right. Listen, I'm almost there. We're going to finish up right here. Paragraph 97, he said, that's a personal pronoun. I will visit you according to my promise at the time of life. The next 28 days, something is going to happen to Sarah. And Sarah in the tent smiled in herself and said in her heart, how could this be, seeing I'm old and have pleasure with my Lord, who is also old, Abraham? And the angel or the man said, why did Sarah say that in her heart in the tent behind him? Why did she say these things cannot be? See, a man in human flesh like a prophet. Yet it was Elohim. Those are powerful words that the prophet is saying there. A man in human flesh like a prophet, yet it was Elohim. Remember I showed you all that quote where Brother Branham, one time he was preaching and all of a sudden the Lord took over his voice. He said, this is me talking to you. Brother Branham has nothing to do with this, but this is me talking to you. The Lord telling the people, I'm talking to you. I'm just borrowing his body to speak to you. It went forth in a prophecy. I'm borrowing his body to speak to you. Please listen, Amen. A man in human flesh, like a prophet, yet it was Elohim, discerning the thought that was in Sarah's heart behind him. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be at the coming of the end of the world, when the Son of Man, not Son of God, when the Son of Man will be revealing. Paragraph 101, it hadn't had it through the age. See the perfect continuity of the scripture. Here we live in it. We're living in these promises being fulfilled right in our day. We live in it. The mysteries, even of the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and away from the oneness idea and those other things, how that the Holy Spirit has moved that in and showed it perfectly in the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, the token and everything, and placed it, and how he placed every reform and everything just exactly. See, right before our own eyes, and it's not in a corner. It's world known. Jesus, the Son of God, revealing himself by the scriptures, making that scripture that has been predestinated to this day like it was to that day and all other days live. And to believe it, here we go, and to believe it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. There you go. There, you want to know the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Believe in the word for your day. There was a one time Brother Branham had a conversation with a brother. There was an accident. I think it was Brother Lee Vail. They say, Brother, what's the evidence of the Holy Ghost? He says, it's speaking in tongues. He said, no, I don't believe that. Brother Lee Vail said, yeah, I don't believe that either. He said, what would you say is the evidence? He say, Brother Branham say, love. Love is the evidence. And he took off with that. He was kind of preaching along those lines that love was the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And then said one day a vision came. The Lord told him, no, it's not love. It's to believe the word of God, to receive the fullness of the word. Your heart turned to the faith of the fathers. You can receive what the fathers said, the original fathers. See, you can receive what the word of God is calling. That shows that you have the evidence of the Spirit. And the scriptures say, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. That's what the Spirit is supposed to do. Amen. Spirit won't kick against the word, because the Spirit and the word is the same. Amen. So the evidence is going to be, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is receiving the word for your day. Not just part of it, but all of it. Amen. All right. Let's end there tonight. We'll put a little tab there on page 14, and we'll pick up some more. I think we got maybe just a little bit more that we want to get an introduction, and then we will be moving right into the revelation of the trumpets. Again, again, these trumpets have everything to do with Israel, God dealing with Israel after the bride has been called into a rapture, which is what we're waiting for right now. Daily I wait, amen, to be for the coming of the Lord. The shout, the voice, the trump, amen. And that trump that's calling me out be a trump that's calling Israel back to receive the word. So we're waiting for that, church. That's what it's all about, amen. And it won't be long. I don't believe that it won't be long. So we'll be back on next Wednesday just to kind of keep going deeper into, amen, this study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to study the word of God. And Lord, helping us to be able to apply what we hear even to present day. Your scripture, Lord, is eternal. And Father, it just as it was written for days gone by, various situations, we still feel it applies today, God. Help us to live it, to express it, to walk in it. And we trust, Lord Jesus, that you would get glory out of our lives and that you would just be blessed, Father, by what we present back to you. Let our lives not be as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, but may we have lives that are worthy of your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.